within the church. We know this from 1 Timothy 1:20, which describes how Paul was forced to exclude two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And this would have been done to protect the rest of the community from the false teaching that they were spreading. But it's also likely that Paul hoped that the men would come to their senses and repent. But the problem didn't go away, a bit like our moths. By 2 Timothy 2:17, Hymenaeus had reappeared, but with a different companion. And he seemed to be causing the same sort of problems all over again. Now, at that time, Greek philosophy separated the spirit, which was pure, from the flesh, which was impure. So the Greeks struggled with the idea of God becoming man. So they reasoned that either Jesus wasn't God or that he wasn't human. He only appeared to be so. And the idea that Jesus might have been bodily raised from the dead seemed both incongruous and impossible. And as for the idea that Christians would themselves be raised from the dead one day, this was ridiculous. These false teachers were arguing that new believers had already experienced a spiritual resurrection and that there was no bodily resurrection, which of course totally contradicted the church's teaching on the resurrection. And this false doctrine was spreading throughout the church like gangrene and destroying the faith of some. 2 Timothy 2:18. And of course, we know that the resurrection is key to the Christian faith. Without it, our faith is empty and meaningless. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's because Christ has been raised that we know our sins have been redeemed and the power of death is broken. It's because Christ has been raised that we too will be raised. This is absolutely fundamental. So first, Paul reminds Timothy and us that God's truth isn't shaky. It stands firm and forever. It existed before the beginning of time, and it will still exist after time itself is over. Nothing can destroy it. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows who are his. And the words being peddled by Timothy's opponents, however harmful and distracting at the time, in reality had no substance, no lasting force. Whereas God's truth still stands strong and unchanging, reliable through the ages. James 1:16 to 18 says this: don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of truth that James is writing about is none other than Jesus. We're not following a random set of beliefs plucked from nowhere. We're following God himself, the word made flesh, born in human form, firmly rooted in history. Jesus' existence is undeniable. We're not following facts, we're following a person. The false teachers were looking for some sort of special secret knowledge that they thought was only accessible to a select few. But true wisdom can only be found in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:6 to 12, we speak a message of wisdom, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We speak of God's secret wisdom. God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. God's wisdom is not something that can be bought or sold. It's not limited to a special inner circle. God's truth, God's Holy Spirit, is available for all. This is what Jesus said: all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Through Jesus, we have access to everything that Jesus had. But everything that Jesus had was God. All that belongs to the Father is mine. So this is awesome. It means that through Jesus, we have access to everything that Jesus knew about God. We have access to God himself. There's nothing that we don't have access to. I don't think we can get our head around exactly what it means, this all that belongs to the Father is mine. Jesus was God. He was God. So everything about God in Jesus, he makes known to us. It's extraordinary. It's absolutely awesome. And this secret, this isn't a secret. You know, this is freely available to all of us, whereas these false teachers were looking for something special and they didn't realize what they were looking for was not something special, but someone special. They were looking for Jesus, but they didn't realize that. But with this Holy Spirit in us, with this knowledge of God in us, comes great responsibility. So Paul reminds Timothy that as far as possible, his own life and teaching are to be blameless. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best or do your utmost to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How can we have integrity, not just as leaders of a church, but as members of a church? If our lives aren't in sync with what we say, we have to correctly handle the word of truth. And part of that is living out the word of truth by the way that we behave. Because people watch what we do as much as they listen to what we say. In fact, sometimes they watch us and don't listen. You know, they say an action, what's it, an action speaks 1,000 words or something, I can't remember the saying. People notice if our lives don't reflect the faith we profess, just as they notice when they do. After our son Andy's death, a neighbour who lived a little way down the street said to me, "You don't know how much we've been watching you to see how, as a person of faith, you would handle this situation." And she talked for a little while and then concluded, "I wish I had faith like yours." I didn't know she was watching us. But she was. And your friends who are not Christians will be watching you to see, well, what difference does it actually make? You know, they say they're a Christian, but actually they look just the same as us. Our lives should look different, because they should be so infused with Jesus. My experience has been that people are often more drawn to Jesus when there's something attractive about our lives, in the sense of, I don't know what they have, but I want some of it, rather than because we have a series of slick arguments that we're ready to trot out whenever someone questions us. But having said that, at the same time, we need to be ready to justify our faith if anyone asks us to. This is part of being able to correctly handle the word of truth. So it's both and, it's not either or, as in 1 Peter 3:15 to 16. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In our reading from Timothy, Paul gives clear advice about how we should behave towards those who spread false teaching or who challenge us. And clearly there are situations when we have to act decisively, like Paul did in 1 Timothy when he told those two men to leave the fellowship. But this would have been a last resort for Paul. I think Paul would have done his utmost to persuade them to change their behavior. And we see this from his teaching to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25. Those who oppose him, the Lord's servant, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil. It wouldn't have given Paul any pleasure to have had to remove those men from the fellowship. He would have been longing for them instead to come to their senses, to recognize what they'd done wrong, and to start modeling their lives in a more Christ-like way. God's desire is always that people repent. He loves all of us. He hates it when our relationship with him breaks down. He doesn't want to lose anyone, however far they may have fallen. I don't know if any of you saw on the news the report about the nanny, Sophie Leonet, who was horrendously murdered by the people for whom she worked. And her mother on the news said, "No God will ever forgive you. Our Sophie will soon be laid to rest. No God will ever forgive you both for what you have done to our daughter." I understand her pain in losing a child, but she's wrong. If Sophie's killers were to come to their senses and acknowledge their sin before God, if they were to fall on his mercy, they would be forgiven. And it would cause God so much joy if that were to happen. And Paul uses the illustration in our reading of sort of mundane, rather ignoble articles being made noble as a reminder that however damaged we are, whether we're damaged by our own sin or damaged by other people, we can all be transformed and given a new purpose. 2 Timothy 2:21, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So in fact, Hymenaeus and his friend, it was quite possible for them to be made holy by Timothy's teaching and to become useful to the master and prepared to do any good work. It's quite possible for the killers of Sophie Leonet to be made holy and actually become useful to the master and do his work. Nothing is too difficult for God. Now we know how powerful the tongue is. It's an amazing force for good. We can speak words of blessing, words that bring joy, words that bring life. But it's so easy for our words to be careless and negative and to do great damage. And Paul urges Timothy, and of course us, to guard our conversation. 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. 2 Timothy 2:23, don't have anything to do with stupid and foolish arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. There are times when we need to recognize that we're in a conversation that's leading nowhere and that it's time to walk away. I've known people who've spent hours in fruitless argument with non-believing members of their family, and it's just ended in more argument and strife, often hardening the hearts of those they were trying to reach in the first place. Instead, we're called to be gracious to those who oppose us, and to love those who disagree with us. And this way, it leaves an opening for another, possibly more fruitful conversation at a later time. Whereas if we keep going on and on at people, trying to sort of beat them into the kingdom with our arguments, they can withdraw so completely that they won't ever have another conversation with us again. But if we're gracious to them and loving, then even if they don't agree with us, they may later have a conversation that does lead to someone turning towards God and finding out the truth. I remember when I was first exploring faith and I was on this camp, being run by Scripture Union, and I asked endless questions. And it wasn't really because I was interested. I was just trying to see if they could answer difficult questions. So I was dreaming up difficult questions, and they were so gracious. And they could have just said, Fiona, why are you asking these questions? You don't mean them. But they took me seriously. They respected the fact that I was asking them. And I think they knew that actually I was asking them to put off facing the real question, which was I going to actually model my life on Jesus and start to follow him or not? They were giving me an opportunity to follow Christ. And I think they knew that I'd really been challenged by what they said. And so these questions were really like a smokescreen. I was trying to avoid the whole thing of making a decision to decide to follow Jesus. But actually, and if they'd sort of been negative towards me, I could have walked away with sort of saying to myself, well, they're not very nice. You know, I don't want to follow what they believe in. But because they were so nice, they didn't give me any room to use their nastiness as a reason for not following Jesus. We need to be gracious to people who oppose us and love people who disagree with us, even when it's difficult, because then we don't give them any cause to blame us. That's why Timothy had to model his life on Jesus and handle the word of truth correctly, because he had to leave no reason for people to challenge him in a negative way. He had to be sure that he was living in such a way that they could have no grounds to criticize him with. So the final thing is that we need to keep company with those who love the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So instead of keeping company with the godless chatterers, Timothy was to keep company with those who loved God and loved gathering together to call on God with a pure heart, so that it would build him up. It would make him stronger. We gain so much when we come together as the people of God, whether it's in small groups or larger gatherings. It's an opportunity for us to be built up in our faith. It's an opportunity for us to receive and to give encouragement. We become stronger as a result of spending time worshipping with each other and learning with each other. It's an opportunity for us to be blessed as well as being a blessing. It's an opportunity where we can be honest with God and honest with each other, and sometimes be challenged by each other. You know, sometimes we need to be challenged so that our relationship is changed and so that we get closer to God again, especially if we've drawn away. Sometimes a word spoken gracefully but at just the right time can actually make you think, oh yeah, actually you're right, I need to change this, I need to do that instead. We need to do the things that are right, the things that will build us up and make us strong, and then when the challenges come, we won't be knocked sideways by them. And it just struck me as well that, you know, not all negative things necessarily are bad. The moths that are filling our house at the moment, or seem to be, are actually driving Joe and I to do a massive spring clean. We're cleaning corners of the house we haven't reached for a long time. We've found countless things that have been lost. We've taken lots of things down to the hospice shop. We're really having a big clear out. And Timothy, ironically, although he had the challenge of these false teachers, it was sharpening up his faith. You know, Paul was wanting him to get deep into the word and get deep into prayer so that he would be strong enough to resist this false teaching. It was probably sharpening up the whole community to be stronger in who they were. So we don't like challenges. We'd like life to be comfortable and easy, but sometimes the things that are difficult can make us stronger. And certainly Timothy would have grown enormously as a result of what he was going through. He would have become a much better teacher as a result of having to respond to the challenges that he was facing. So my prayer is that we will pursue the things that are right, we'll pursue the things that are good, we'll avoid the things that are unhelpful. We won't get drawn into circular arguments that are leading nowhere, and that we'll live lives of grace that people find attractive, so that even if they don't want to listen to our words, they see how we live and they recognize that we have something that they don't have, and that it's attractive to them, and that they will come to know the Lord. So let's pray that into our lives. Father, thank you for Timothy.